And the rest of us are in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. In the book of Nehemiah, up to this point, we have seen the rebuilding of the walls. We've seen the rebuilding of the gates. There are 10 different gates in the earlier chapters we saw rebuilt. Last week, we saw the numbering of the genealogy of all the people that have entered into Jerusalem. And again, they had to be able to show their genealogy to be included within the city walls. And if they couldn't, they were not allowed or permitted to stay. All of the physical, material things of the city are completed. The walls, the gates, the numbering of the people, the placement. Now in Nehemiah chapter 8, we come to the important part, and that is the spiritual needs of the people. The physical needs are now taken care of. They have a place to meet, things to do. Now is the spiritual aspect of it. We could call Nehemiah chapter 8 their Bible conference revival, because that's what Nehemiah chapter 8 is all about. The first 8 verses are about understanding the Word. Verses 9 through 12 are about rejoicing in the Word, and verse 13 through 18 about obeying the Word. And so it's time for revival. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." You know that this is going to be revival because it says all the people gathered themselves. Try to get every member present, even on every member present day. Churches will have every member present Sunday and try to get every member there, and it's an impossible thing to do. You can't do it. You can even try to give away things to get people to come. You know, a free car to everybody that comes. Well, maybe not that extreme, but you can try giving away something, and you just won't get every member there. It just doesn't work. And you notice here that all the people gathered themselves together as one man. No gimmick was used, no plots. You say, how did they get them all to come? Because they had just come through a terrible time of persecution. They have been scattered in Babylon for 70 years. They have finally come back. They've got their city built. The persecution is over. The revival is beginning, and everybody's in on it. It's sad to say, but persecution is what's needed many times to bring revival. As long as our Christianity is comfortable, we get comfortable in it, and it doesn't really mean as much. Now, the battle in this life is to not be complacent like that, but it's a very difficult thing to do. And we really don't appreciate the freedoms we got until those freedoms are taken away. And that's the sad thing of human nature, is not having the foresight to be able to see when you're giving up things you shouldn't give up. And here they got all the people together because they were rejoicing, having been through the persecution and the trials they've been through. They are rejoicing now to be back in Jerusalem, to have the walls built, to have the gates put on their hinges, to have all the people in there by their genealogies. And it wasn't difficult to get all the people there together. And it says they gathered together at the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You remember that this book, up until this point, has all been about Nehemiah. He has been the spiritual leader as well as the political leader. He has been the chief contractor of getting the walls all built together. It's his burden in seeing them destroyed that wanted to put them back together. And yet Nehemiah, as we've seen, had the foresight and the wisdom that when it came to having this spiritual revival, he said, I need somebody here that can do what I'm not able to do. I need somebody here that can take it to another level. I don't like those phrases because they become cliches. But I need somebody that can stir the people. And so he brought in Ezra the scribe in verse number 1. And of course, we know all about Ezra from his book. And if you can go back in your memory, if you can remember when we studied Ezra, we went all the way to, I think, the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th chapter before Ezra even was introduced in his own book. It was all those chapters before he even got there. And then we saw that when he showed up, the reason the book was named after him was because of the exceptional spiritual qualities that he had. And so Nehemiah had no hesitation in saying, we need something now that's special. We need something that's different. We need something that's fresh. Let's get Ezra in here and let him take it. This is much similar to what we do in a local church. The pastor is here just to feed the Word of God, to plow. You bring in a revival. You bring in a Brother Gipp or Brother Rogers, as we had last month. And all of a sudden, somebody comes forward and gets saved. And you say, boy, as a pastor, doesn't that bother you that they come to church and then somebody else comes in and preaches and they get saved? Doesn't bother me in the least. Doesn't bother me a single bit. I mean, first of all, I'd rather have somebody get saved if a four-year-old was up here reciting a Bible verse as opposed to the preacher preaching. That doesn't bother me in the least. Second of all, I understand the pastor's role is to be continuous, to be faithful, to keep giving it and giving it. And sometimes we get used to the delivery. We get used to the style. And it takes somebody different, like an Ezra, to come in and just do it a different, say the same thing. Ezra can come in and say the exact same thing Nehemiah said, but a different personality, a different style. It gets people's attention. They've been fed it for a long time, and all of a sudden it just comes with a new twist, and it makes another difference. Doesn't bother me in the least. Many times pastors get envious or jealous over evangelists coming in and having a good repertoire with the people, you know, being accepted by people's stuff. Doesn't bother me in the least. I know they're here a week and leaving anyways. So it's not going to bother me. And if you can get them to stay, I'll be glad to go do the evangelist part. So that doesn't bother me either. I'm just kidding. But it's to Nehemiah's credit that he recognized we need somebody. We need Ezra. Ezra can do this job. He's the man to do it. And it says in verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now you might notice in middle of verse 1, it said Ezra the scribe, and verse 2 begins with Ezra the priest. Verse 4 will say again, Ezra the scribe. You say, is this two different people? Well, there's nothing like the Bible to explain it. One says Ezra the scribe, the other says Ezra the priest. You say, well, that must be two different guys. Well, look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest the scribe. No comma in between there, just the priest the scribe. He's both of them. And so sometimes, you know what we do? We stop at verse 1 and 2 and we sit there and we contemplate and we think, okay, now how do you explain that? He's called the priest and then he's called the scribe. Is it the same guy? Just keep reading. Just keep reading. God will give you the answer. Now, that's just an example of it. It might be anything. You might read anything in the Bible and say, what in the world does that mean? And you could stop dead in your tracks trying to figure that out. And if you just keep reading, God will explain it to you because the Word of God is complete. It's got everything there you need. And so it says, Ezra the priest in verse 2 brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. All right, not segregating the congregation. Both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding. You ought to circle that word understanding. It's going to appear six times in this chapter or in this Bible conference. And they're paired up, verse 2 and 3, verse 7 and 8, verse 12 and 13. And those that take place in this revival, those that take place in hearing the Word, are those of understanding. You say, why do you put the kids downstairs and the adults up here? Because you can't sit a four-year-old up here and have them understand it. Now, there is an age where they get close, and you've got to make that judgment. For many of us, kids that grow up in a Christian home will reach that age of understanding earlier than the average child will. But it doesn't do any good for a child. And boy, I'm opening a can of worms. But let's just say this. They need to be of understanding. I know sometimes, well, we want to teach them to sit in the main service. I got no problem with that. Don't misunderstand me. But the main idea here is to be of understanding, that they can understand it and comprehend it, because if they don't, it really doesn't make a difference or an impression on them. But children should be included if they're of understanding. If they're able to understand what's going on, they should be there. Now, granted, in our day, in our society, with our lack of education, you might be 30 years old before you've got understanding anymore, because we just live in very confused times. But notice that it was all that could hear with understanding. upon the first day in the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Ezra the priest stood up in front of the people and read from the book of the law of Moses. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books of Moses. It's all they had then. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate the blessing it is for you and I to have 66 books of the Bible contained between two covers that we can carry around. You can get in a dime store and you can read it anytime, any place, anywhere. We forget these people back there didn't have their own they could take home. They didn't have a paperweight for the coffee table. And when they heard the Word of God read, it was valuable to them. You go into countries, even in 2008, you go to countries that the Word of God is scarce to them, that it's not in their language, or they can't readily get it in their language. And when they can, it's valuable to them. Again, the fact that we have it so readily available, sometimes people forget the value of it. And here they read from morning until midday, and all the people were there. From morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Nobody writing notes. Nobody falling asleep. Nobody texting anybody. All the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were hearing and they were listening. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now that doesn't mean he stood up on this thing right here. He stood on his soapbox. He stood on his little box to put him elevated above the people. Not to elevate him, but so that people, when they looked at him, could see him and hear him clearly and distinctly. We have the platform part that's higher up than the main floor of the auditorium. The reason to do that is not to get the preacher higher up for any other reason other than to make it the focus so that when he reads the Word of God and explains the Word of God, he can be clearly seen and heard so that we can understand it. All right, that's what Ezra did. He stood up on something that put him elevated or high above the people so that they could see him and hear him and make it distinct. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. All right, these six men, if you could think of it as I'm up here, these six men are over on this side. As he's standing up on that pulpit of wood, they're down on floor level, but these six guys are standing there. Why? Just to show that they're in agreement. To show that they're with what's going on, what Ezra is reading. So on his right hand, there's six of them. On his left hand, there's seven. Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. All right, so there's 14 men up in front of the people, including Ezra. Six on his right hand, seven on his left hand, and himself in the center. And these men are all in agreement. These are the leaders of Israel, and they're showing their unity to the people as Ezra reads the book of the law. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And again, above doesn't mean better than. It just means physically, he, standing on that pulpit of wood, was above all the people. He was in their sight because he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You notice again the alls. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. There have been preachers that come in, and when we begin the service, they'll say, stand with me, if you would, in respect for the reading of the Word of God. I have no problem with that. I don't do that. But I have no problem with it. Now, if I could share a little secret with you without you judging the next person that comes in and does that, you say, why don't you do that? Well, if you have to stand in respect of the reading of the Word of God, then when someone reads the text and they start their message, you sit down. Then they say, turn to Psalm 135, verse 5. Let's read that. You should stand up again. Then if he says, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. I'm going to read that. Then you need to stand up again. All right, so the reason I don't do it is simply because it's not consistent in that way. But if somebody does it, I have no problem with that. If they're doing it because of respect for the Word of God, give them the benefit of having that respect. Don't judge them because, well, our pastor doesn't do it that way. Everybody doesn't have to do it the same way. We've got our fundamental doctrines we need to be in agreement on, but if somebody does something that's a little unusual or different from the norm, just thank God you get to do something different. Don't worry about it any other way. But here, as they stood there for 6 hours from the morning until midday, they all stood together as he opened it, and all the people stood up, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All right, he's praying. He blessed the Lord. All right, before he begins his reading, he's praying. And all the people answered, Amen. That means there's no problem with that. Amen? All right. There's no problem with saying Amen in church. I've been in churches where somebody said Amen and everybody turned around and looked at them. Who's this troublemaker come into our church this morning? I've been in churches where I've said Amen and had everybody turn around and look at me. And all the people said Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. I don't have any problem with that either. I don't have a problem with that in the world. It is hard for me, it is hard to sing It Is Well without raising my hand. You know, when peace like a river, it is well with my soul. It's hard just not to put my hand up in the air. Now, we don't get charismatic and we don't walk around with our hands up in the air and our eyes rolling back in our head and stuff like that. You might remember I had a visitor here several months ago, and he was my neighbor's son, and he was visiting from Florida, I think it was, and he's from a Baptist church down there that's a little different than our Baptist church is. And he sat in the back there during the whole sermon and during the lesson. And during this morning service, he was pacing back and forth back there with his hands up in the air and mumbling something under his breath and had the whole back row back there scared to death of what he was going to do next. I don't mind raising a hand, but, you know, you can get carried away. When you become the focus and a distraction, then people aren't looking at the Word of God and listening to it. That's going beyond what is acceptable. But simply raising the hand, you know, and praising the Lord for it, you can see anything. I mean, people will run up and down the aisles, and I've been in services where they do that, and it's exciting and thrilling, but it does put the focus on them. It takes the focus away from other things and puts the focus on them. You get shouting and hollering too loud, and it puts the focus on you. You say Amen, it's no big deal. You raise your hand for something, it's no big, but you got to keep it under control. I remember a service I was in as a Baptist church, a King James, Bible-believing, fundamental, independent, straight-shooting Baptist church. And I was in it one time, and I'm not kidding you, the guy was preaching, and people were getting excited, and somebody jumped off the front row and paced back and forth, right down in the front, right in front of the altar, and just walked this way, and then like he had cymbals, went, then he turned around, it looked like a duck in a shooting gallery. And then he walked this way and got over here and went, and then turn, and I mean for about 60 seconds, he's back and forth. And he said, what happened? Everybody stared at him. I couldn't tell you what the preacher was saying. I couldn't tell you what text he was in. All I remember is that guy pacing back and forth like a duck in a shooting gallery. And that's what I thought of when I was back there. Somebody just shoot him, get it over with. Just pacing back and forth. There's nothing wrong with saying amen, lifting up your hands. It says, and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They bowed their heads. We always say every head bowed, every eye closed. Head bowed, that's what the Bible's talking about. Bow your heads when you talk to God. Bow your heads when you pray. You say, oh, that's just some custom. No, it's in the Bible. Let's bow our heads together as we talk to God, as we pray. Let's look to the Lord. I remember, I think I've told you this, when I first got saved. I mean, a newborn babe in Christ. I knew nothing. And we were having a baptismal service, and the missionary said, let's look to the Lord. And I didn't know what that meant. I was a newborn Christian. He said, let's look to the Lord. And I thought, look to the Lord. And I just kind of started looking up, and I noticed, looked around, and everybody was going like this. And that didn't make sense to me. I was taking him literally. Let's look to the Lord. And everybody bowed their head. Well, that's the proper way to do it. Maybe saying look to the Lord and bowing the head maybe not a jive together too good, but you know, let us pray, and we bow our heads. But that's the way they did it. They said, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their hands bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, worship is a humble thing. Worship is a humble thing. Worship is not a circus atmosphere. Worship is not the 21st century Christian church with their flag waving and the things we've just described. That's not worship. Worship comes from a humble heart. Worship will silence just as much as cause praise. Now again, praising God is worshiping Him, but not praising Him by the definition of modern day Christianity. But there's a humbleness involved in praising God. There's a humbleness involved in worshiping Him. And the humbleness is not becoming the thing that takes the attention. Not focusing attention on, you know, all this stuff with tongues, rolling in the aisles, foaming at the mouth. He said, well, you're getting carried away. No, that's exactly what they do. And all that kind of stuff puts the attention on that person. It doesn't put the attention and the focus on God. That's all man-made stuff. That's not a humble worship of God. That's a look at me. I've got something you don't have. God is doing something to me He's not doing to you. And the whole spirit of that is not for Christ. All right, it says, they worship their Lord with the faces to the ground. Verse 7. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Or again, they're standing as the Word of God is being read. Ezra has read it. These Levites are explaining it, expounding it, telling them what it means. There's nothing wrong with expounding or explaining the Word of God. That's what preaching is. Preaching is expounding and teaching what the Bible says to make it clear, to make it to our understanding. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Somebody says, I can read the Bible by myself. I don't need anybody. Well, God said, they read distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's great to read the Bible, and we ought to read the Bible. We should read the Bible. But we also need to hear it explained. We need to hear it expounded upon. We need to hear it taught. And sometimes you'll say, well, sometimes you get something taught that isn't right. That's just the way it is. I sit down in my office during the week and study my different lessons and messages. I research. I read other people's thoughts on it. And many times I'm reading some things from some good Bible teachers. We'll mention one in the morning service this morning. You'll read something from good Bible teachers, and on this one, they're wrong. You don't see where they're coming from. Well, you say, what do you do? Well, usually just ignore it. When I was a little bit younger, I'd cross it all out and then make little notes, you know, and faces and all that kind of stuff. But now that I'm older and mature, I just read through it and say, no, they're wrong on this one. But it's good to have expounded. Why not glean from somebody that's read their Bible for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years? Why not glean from somebody like that? Nothing wrong with it. Sometimes people are against commentaries, and I'm against commentaries replacing the Bible. You know, you read the Bible first, then if you want some insight, you can read this or that and see if it jives with Scripture, but this always comes first. You don't just pick up the commentary and read it and then go from there. And a lot of people do that. But there's nothing wrong with commentaries. You've got ones, you know, like Matthew Henry. You can read commentaries like that, pick it up, and it will help you see it maybe in a light that you don't see it yourself. And then you can judge whether that light is right or not, but it will give you help, it will give you insight. And there are many people that have written commentaries that are helpful. And that's what they did. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It's a Bible conference. It's a preaching service. Verse number 9, not only did they understand the Word, but they rejoiced in the Word. Verse 9 through 12. In understanding the Word in the first 8 verses, the target is the mind to get them to understand. They're aiming at the intellect. Now they're going to get them to rejoice in the Word. They're aiming at the heart. All right, that's the preacher's job. This is a great three-point outline for a preacher. First, make it understandable. Get it through to their mind so they can comprehend it. Then once you do that, make the application, get them to rejoice in it, aim for the heart. And here they do that beginning in verse number 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught all the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, it affected their heart. It just didn't reach their ears. It affected their heart. Isn't it a great thing? And let's be honest. I mean, let's just put away all the facades and spirituality and all that stuff. Isn't it great when you go to a church service and you hear the Word of God preached, and that day God just really takes something and just puts it on your heart? I mean, really, a lot of times we go to church, and this is not speaking of condemnation, but a lot of times we go to the church and we hear the message and we walk out and, oh, it was nice, you know, good time of fellowship, all that, and it was good, everything's fine. But there are those special times, and it's not every time. There are those special times where God takes something that day and deals personally with you about something, whether conviction or encouragement. But God takes it and really speaks to you and encourages you and blesses through what's being done in church. Those are really special days. You know why I encourage people never to miss a Sunday in church? Because you never know when one of those days might happen, and you might not be there when it happens. Kind of like Thomas, after the Lord's resurrection, he appeared to the disciples and he wasn't there. He was out looking for clues to find out where Jesus was. And they came and said, hey, you missed it. The Lord showed up. And he said, ah, except I could stick my finger in his side, I won't believe it. He wasn't there that first day, that first Sunday when he showed up. Next Sunday when they gathered together, 8 days later, they all gathered together. There he was and Jesus Christ showed up. I would hate to be there like Thomas the day Jesus Christ is there and really wants to put something on your heart, and for one reason or another. Now, there's sometimes things you can't help that keep you from being there. You understand that. But sometimes you just need to be there because there's no telling what God wants to do that day. And here they are, all the people wept, the end of verse 9, when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You've heard that verse. You've heard that part of it before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not joy after the sorrows. It's not joy in spite of the sorrows. It's joy in the midst of the sorrows. Only God can do that. Only God can show you a silver lining, not after the cloud passes, but while you're in the cloud. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. What will get you through trials? The joy of the Lord. What will get you through difficult circumstances without pulling your hair out? The joy of the Lord. What will get you through that with a limited amount of frustrations? The joy of the Lord. You know why they had it? Because they're in fellowship with God. They're in fellowship with God's people. And they were learning and hearing the Word of God. That's why the joy of the Lord was their strength. Separate yourself from those things and there's no joy. Separate yourself from all that's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8, as Israel will do later. You know, revival, sad to say, revival comes and then it goes away. Somebody said to Billy Sunday, they said, you know, what is the purpose of a revival? Will it last? He said, no, it won't last, but neither does a bath. But it's still good to have one every once in a while. All right, a revival will come and you'll rejoice maybe for 2 or 3 weeks. And then that spirit will pass and it's back to the humdrum, everyday responsibilities of Christian life. I hate to say it that way. But you're just looking for that next revival to come again. And in the midst of that, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't it a blessing when you learn something new from the Bible? I've been saved 35 years. Brother Webster, that, I know that's nothing to you. But I've been saved 35 years. And you know what? There's still times where I learn something new from the Bible. Isn't that right? There are times where I've sat down and read my Bible, and I've read it through many times. I'm trying to catch up to my age right now, and I keep having birthdays, and it messes the whole thing up. Keep trying to read through the Bible as many years as I've been on the earth. Of course, I didn't get saved till I was 18, so I'm ahead of schedule if I could start there. But I'm going back to the beginning and trying to get through. And I'll be reading it through, and I'll read it through after that many times, and I'll read something, and I'll look at that, and I'll say, that wasn't there last time I read that. I've never seen that before. And I get out my pen, I'll get out my red or my green or my blue, whichever one I'm using, and I'll underline that and just mark that and think, man, that's something new I've seen. After all these times of reading through the Bible, every time something comes up you've never seen before. I'll hear somebody preaching, and they'll say something, I'll say, that's not in the Bible. There's no way he's right. That's a great point he's making, but it's not in the Bible. And I'll look up the reference he quotes and look there, and sure enough, there it is, sitting there plain as day. You say, what is that? Because there's no book in the world like this book right here. It's quick and powerful. It's alive. And we don't give it the proper credit that's due to it. They read the book. They rejoiced because they understood the words that were declared to them. We've talked about understanding the Word, rejoicing in the Word. Then verse 13 down through the end of the chapter, verse 18, is obeying the Word. If you understand it, you can rejoice in it, but you've got to obey it. That's where it comes down to plain simple. You've got to obey it. God didn't say, thou shalt not, because he thought it was a good idea. He said, thou shalt not, because it was a command. He didn't say, thou shalt, like thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. He didn't say, thou shalt, because he thought it was a good idea. He said it because it's a command. And you and I need to obey the Word. Verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They couldn't get enough of it. They met on one day, and the people said, all right, this is great. Let's do this again tomorrow. Isn't that a great feeling when you feel that way? Man, this is good. I hope we get to do this. Those revival meetings come around. They go Sunday through Wednesday or Wednesday through Sunday. And it's the thrill of going to church Wednesday night and realizing you get to come back tomorrow night. We're having church on Thursday. Yeah. A revival starts on Sunday. I talked to my daughter Sarah, and they're starting a revival up at the church that she's at, up in Massillon. They're starting one today with Brother Griffiths, Brother George Griffiths. And she was telling me last night, it starts Sunday and it goes through Wednesday. And just the thrill of thinking, hey, we get to go to church on Monday night and Tuesday night. Nights that we don't usually get to. When you have that warmth and that thrill in your heart, you're on the right track. And here they said, on the second day they were gathered together again to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law of the Lord, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them. What a novel idea. The Bible said they read in the law of Moses where they were told to do something, so they went out and did it. Well, they forgot to sit down and think about it first. And to reason out and think, is this really reasonable for God to ask us to do this? Where are we going to find all these branches? It's impossible. I'm only one person. How am I going to find all this? That's modern-day Christianity. Think it over first. Mull it over. Well, I got to pray about that. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. That's a whole different sermon. There's some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should get saved. You don't have to pray whether or not you should get baptized after you're saved. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should find a good Bible-believing church to attend. You don't need to pray about whether you should tithe and give to God. You don't need to pray about whether you should have part in mission. There's some things you don't have to pray about. And when God gives a command, those are things you don't have to pray about. They found it written where they're supposed to get these branches. Verse 16, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them were come again out of the captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. There's a gladness in being obedient to God. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. It's 365 days in a year. I recommend read from the first day to the last day out of the Word of God. What do you do when you finish? Start over again. Start over again. I don't care how much you read. Just read some of it. You need it every day. We need it. I include myself. We need it every day. We need to be in it. Also, day to day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the manner. A Bible conference revival in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how alive and quick and powerful it is. Father, how it teaches us and instructs us and keeps us straight. We pray that you bless these words to our heart this morning. Father, keep us right with you. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us. Father, meet with us today. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.